Our first two studies, if you were here, you recall that the writer of Hebrews is focusing in on Jesus as, well, number one, the messenger who is the message. He was superior to the prophets, for he's not just bringing a message, he is also the message. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of the world. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the representation of God's nature. He is the upholder of all things. And he is the purifier of sin. All that in just four verses. Now, today we will be finishing chapter 1, as I said. But going back to refresh our memories, at the end of verse 3, the writer says, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. He is superior to the angels. Jesus Christ is superior, far above the angels, with a more excellent name. Notice this, though, that what it sounds like in the English is confirmed in the Greek when it says, having become as much better than the angels. The original word written there does imply that Jesus at one time was lower than the angels and has become greater. Now you think, oh, that sounds very difficult. But wait a second. We do know that Jesus at one time was lower than the angels. Not in eternity past, for he is the creator of all things, including angels. But we know according to the scripture, yea, even further into chapter 1 here, that is quoted from the Old Testament, it says that what is man? Man is a little lower than the angels. Jesus left his place of dominion and authority to become a man, to become made as lower than the angels, as man. When did that happen? We celebrate it every Christmas. When Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem to a virgin named Mary, he became a man. God became man and dwelt among us. As John chapter 1 tells us, that he came into his own. Now his own received him not, but he did come to us. John 1 also tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to us, bringing salvation to us. That salvation was accomplished by his death on the cross. We know that he was killed on a cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. After that, he ascended on high. He ascended to the Father in heaven, sitting down on his throne at the right hand of the Father. Having made purification of sins, the writer says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. He has become our Savior. He was not called Savior until he saved us. He was not called the purifier of sins until he purified our sins. He has inherited such a name. Now, for the rest of the chapter, the writer is going to be comparing Christ and the angels. Why is he doing this? Well, to let you know up front, the reason for this is the Jews were very fascinated by angels. They knew they were the messengers of God, and they were the ambassadors of God in heaven. They were fascinated by them, much as today society is fascinated by angels. However, the difference between the Jews of yesteryear and society of today, although both are fascinated by angels, the difference is that they realize that angels were representatives of God. We do not realize this as a society. People are fascinated by angels. You will never have anyone coming down on you for talking about angels. People, even who are atheists, will sit down and watch television shows about the miracle of angels. Because angels are not convicting. Angels, there is no accountability to be righteous around angels. Angels are just people that save your puppy dog from the street, according to the television. They are those who would miraculously provide for you in some neat way. Angels, according to the postcards and the calendars, are just fat little babies with little guitars and wings. They are not intimidating. They are not those who make you accountable. Our society is fascinated by angels. And yes, even in the church, there are people who have a really out of balance fascination with angels. Well, the writer is going to address the difference between Christ and the angels. And he's going to show us how far superior, how much more excellent a name Christ has than the angels. And so in verse 5, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee'? And again, 'I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me.'" You will notice that this should be written in your Bible in a strange font or some all capitals or maybe some indication that this is a quote from somewhere. You will notice that the writer of Hebrew quotes from the Old Testament extensively. If you have those little capital letters or the quotation marks or however it is just shown in your Bible, if you just start to flip through the book of Hebrews, you will see that the writer built his whole case on the Old Testament. Look, the rest of chapter 1 is almost all entirely quoted from the Old Testament. In chapter 2, about a third of it is quoted from the Old Testament. In chapter 3, you see about half of it quoted from the Old Testament. Again, you have Old Testament quotes in chapter 4, in chapter 5, in chapter 6. As you go through, you will see, wow, this guy is talking to the Jews who knew their Bibles. And so because of that, I will not go through every time it's quoted and give you those references. Your Bible should have notes of that, of where these are quoted from. But I'll give you a hint. These first two quotations, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, and I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." The first one is from Psalm 2. The second one is from 2 Samuel 7:14. And hopefully you will find in your scriptures where those are indicated, and you can track down the quotes as we go through the book of Hebrews. What is he saying? To which of the angels did he ever say, "Thou art my son"? Remember in Genesis 6, and several times in the book of Job, there in the Old Testament, the angels are referred to as sons of God. God was, in fact, their father, their creator. They had no mother or father in that sense. They had been created. So they're called sons of God. By the way, if you gave your life to Jesus Christ at some point, and the old man, the old person that you were, that person died. Behold, new things have come. What are you called now? You're called sons of God. You're called children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called sons of God, because we are now direct creations of God. The angels are called the same. However, to which of the angels did God ever say, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee"? Never addressed individually. No, only Christ has been called the Son of God, the begotten Son of God. You know what John 3:16 says. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Only is important there. He is the only Son who has been begotten of the Father. Quoting from Psalm 2 there. And from 2 Samuel 7, when God is speaking to David and promising that his descendant, at first David must have thought he was talking of Samuel, but then realizing the eternal throne that he was speaking of, knowing that he was talking about the seed of David or the root of David, the Messiah, saying, "I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me." Jesus has been elevated by the title of "my son." He is not just a son of God or a child of God. He is the Son. He is the only begotten Son. Now, it also says in verse 6, "And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.'" Jesus is not only singled out as being higher than the angels, but he's also the object of angels' worship. He's the object of angels' worship. Jesus is worshiped. Angels are never worshiped. You will find that the cults will often try to convince you that Jesus is merely an angel. That Jesus is Michael the Archangel. He's the highest angel, but he is just an angel. Wrong. The scriptures do not bear witness to that. It does not bear that out. Jesus is worshiped, but angels are never worshiped. There was one angel that tried to get people to worship him. Do you remember him? His name was Lucifer. He had quite a fall after that. Well, angels don't allow themselves to be worshiped. Angels, because of Lucifer's fall, angels are paranoid about being worshiped. They will not let it happen. Do you recall in the book of Revelation, John the Apostle, he was in spirit on the Lord's day on the island of Patmos. And there was a sound, a voice. It sounded like a trumpet, a voice of many waters. And he looked and beheld there was a door standing open in heaven. And he was caught up and he was in the throne room of heaven. And he was shown these visions, shown visions of the future on earth, shown visions of the church in heaven, shown visions of God on his throne, and saw signs and miraculous things happening at the end of the age, of judgment being poured out on those who had rejected Christ. Saw the redemption of the world. Saw the new heavens and the new earth being created. He was overwhelmed. Now, God was using an angel to show him these visions. Kind of a tour guide, if you would. John was so overwhelmed, he didn't know what to do. He was so overcome that he writes in Revelation 19, I fell at the angel's feet to worship him. And he said, don't do that. Don't do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What was the angel saying? Well, number one, don't worship me. Worship God. You see, I'm just a servant, the angel says. You're a servant of God. I'm a servant of God. You are used by God to do things. I'm used by God to do things. I'm not giving you any of these visions or supernatural prophetic things of my own power. No, it's Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I'm not doing this. I'm just a servant, a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus. I'm nobody, the angel's saying. Please don't worship me. Please don't do this. Angels don't allow themselves to be worshiped. Now, Jesus, though, it says, the Father says of Jesus, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, I find this to be very interesting because the Father commands the angels to worship Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, you will find many times in the Gospels that Jesus says over and over, the greatest commandment, quoting the first commandment of the ten, saying, worship and serve the Lord your God only. Only. The only one worthy of worship, Jesus said, is God. The only one worthy of worship is God. Now, the cults, again, tell you Jesus is just an angel or Jesus is a God, but he is not God, God. He's not Jehovah God. And yet, only God is allowed to be worshiped. If Jesus is not God, why does God command the angels to worship him? Interesting. Well, certainly the writer of Hebrews is following our gears turning, our thoughts and understandings, because he goes on to prove that Jesus is God. He is not just above the angels. He is the creator of the angels. He is God himself. Look at what he says in verse 7. Of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, now it's important that you understand where we are. The Father is talking about the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee. Boy, that's interesting that the Father, speaking to Jesus, calls him God, but then in the next sentence refers to himself as your God. I'm your God, you're my God. Wow, that's quite a relationship there. He says, and in verse 10, I'm sorry, did I finish verse 9? Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. Verse 10, and thou, Lord, again, the Father calling Jesus Lord. Thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest. And they all will become old as a garment. And as a mantle, thou wilt roll them up. As a garment, they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. If you think about Jesus Christ being proclaimed as God, and then think about the message that the cults bring to your door on Saturday afternoons, they do everything in their power to prove to you that Jesus is not God. Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Jesus is a God, as the Watchtower Society will come from the Kingdom Hall and share with you from their scriptures, saying, oh, in Greek, it really says this, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Well, that A is nowhere in the Greek language in that verse. They put it in there because it proves their presupposition. How do you answer that? How do you deal with the cults who come to your door and say, Jesus is not God? So many people have been overwhelmed because the cults have deceived them. Now, I'll tell you what, there are really some deceitful people out there, and they really have been trained very well. The biggest groups are the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they will often come to your door. Now, to me, Mormonism is the utmost foolishness. I'm never taken in by them. You know what? You guys are goofy, okay? You come to my door and you tell me that if I follow your religion, when I die, I'm going to be God of my own planet, and I'm going to have a lot of wives and populate the planet, and won't that be fun? You know, and I tell them, I could go to Utah and do that now. I'm not deceived by that, because they're not using the scriptures by and large. They will quote a few verses and try and trick you, but if you've been saved for more than a month, probably you see through this foolishness. I don't know how they get converts, probably because people don't even read their Bible for that first month. But I'll tell you who are snakes in the grass. Jehovah's Witnesses. And again, if you're a Jehovah's Witness here today, you're in really big trouble, because you're not allowed to come to other churches. I know that. So you're already backslidden. But I'll tell you what. They have been trained, because the Mormons don't use the Bible by and large. Nearly without exception, every Mormon that I've ever been in debates or conversations with have said, well, you know, I'm not a Bible scholar, but I do know the Book of Mormon. They're not trained with this by and large. They're trained with the Book of Mormon. But the Jehovah's Witnesses will use the Bible, and that's what makes them deceptive. They're very deceitful. Many Christians have been drawn away by their deception. I don't want you to be deceived. If you don't usually take notes, I'd like you to take notes today, because I want to give you something that you can write on a little piece of paper, post it at eye level right at your doorway. Now, you don't invite these people in. Scripture's pretty clear on that, not to invite them in. When they leave, you don't say, God bless you. You just talk to them through the screen door, okay? But this is what you need to do. You open the door and they say, hi, we're bringing you the good news of Jesus. Oh, I already know Jesus. Oh, really? And they begin to probe, and pretty soon they will be calling you a born-againer or a Trinitarian, because they don't think you're really a Christian, because you need to believe that Jesus is a God, not that he is the God. So I'd like to give you just some things to, and you could just as you're leaning up against the door, you say, oh, well then how do you explain the, I don't know, and just glance over at your little piece of paper, and they will think you are like the most incredible Bible scholar knowing these off the top of your head. The first thing they will tell you is that Jesus never claimed to be God. Very condescending. You see, Jesus never claimed to be God. It's just that you born-againers, you Trinitarians, you know, have like made Jesus out to be God. But he never even claimed that. Really? Well, although skeptics today say Jesus never claimed to be God, the skeptics back then did claim that he claimed to be God. They accused him in John chapter 10. Saying, you being a man, make yourself out to be God. That sounds pretty clear. Sounds to me like his critics knew he was claiming to be God. Remember last week when we were talking about the cohort of men that came to arrest Jesus? 600 men with swords and torches and clubs. And they came into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus boldly stepped up there and said, hi guys, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said two words that made them all fall backwards. I am. Why were those two words so powerful? Well, number one, they proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord. But even more importantly, they had proceeded from the mouth of the Lord thousands of years before. At the burning bush, when God was talking to Moses. And God finally convinced Moses, in no uncertain way there, convinced him to go and be a spokesman to Pharaoh to let his people go. Moses said, okay, I'll go. He had made all the excuses he could. He couldn't get out of it. He said, I'll go, but you know, when I show up, there's going to be people that are doubting, and they won't really believe that you've sent me. So do you have anything like an informational video or like a business card? You know, who shall I say sent me? Well, God didn't give him a video or a business card. He said, just tell them, I am that I am. That's who sent you. That's how God refers to himself. He is the I am. Jesus made 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. Every one of them got him in trouble. Because nobody was allowed to call themselves that. The I am. It was surely blasphemy to refer to yourself as that. And yet Jesus claimed to be the I am, the pre-existent one. The one who existed in eternity past, who exists now, and will exist for eternity future. He said when he was talking to the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious doubters of the day. He said, guys, don't you realize Abraham, our father Abraham, he longed to see my day. Abraham was years ago, hundreds and thousands of years ago. You say that you were there, that Abraham was waiting for you? Why, you're not even 50 years old yet. What are you, in your 30s? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. What was the response to that? They all picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy, for claiming to be God, the pre-existent I am, God himself. Jesus never claimed to be God. I disagree. The Pharisees, his critics, all bore witness to the fact that he was claiming to be God. They were always picking up rocks. During the 3-year ministry of Jesus, the Pharisees all got very buff because they're just picking up rocks all the time. Jesus also didn't disagree with those. By the way, that verse was John 10:33. And earlier, John 8:58. These will give your Saturday visitors a headache. He also didn't disagree with those who claimed he was God. You might remember after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples. All of the disciples except one, Thomas. Thomas was either out running an errand or maybe had some tax problems and had to go deal with the IRS. For whatever reason, he wasn't around. And Thomas, when he got back, the disciples, the other 10 guys, were just afire. They were like, we've seen the Lord. He's alive. He was here. He's risen from the dead, just like he said. And Thomas is going, guys, man, I don't think so. I'd like to believe, but I can't. That's where we get the phrase, oh, what a doubting Thomas. That's why Thomas is referred to as doubting Thomas, not in the scriptures, but in our vernacular. He said, I'd like to believe, guys, but unless he was standing right in front of me and unless I was able to put my hand in the hole that the spear made in his side, unless I could put my fingers into the holes that were the nails made in his hands, I just can't believe it. I just can't. Well, Jesus was faithful. He did appear to Thomas. 8 days later, they were all together. Thomas wasn't going anywhere anymore. They were all on the buddy system, you know. I'm not leaving unless you guys are leaving, okay? And he's there after 8 days, John 20, if you're taking notes, John 20, 26 to 29. After 8 days, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, hey, Tom, come here. Reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Notice that when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, Jesus did not say, oh, do not say that. Don't do that. I get in really big trouble with the Father when people call me God. He didn't say that. He said, Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. Blessed are they. So he didn't say, don't call me God. He said, blessed. Blessed, you believe. That's great. He says to us, who we haven't insisted, oh, Jesus has to appear right before me before I'll believe. He said, blessed are you because you have not done this. You believe, though you didn't insist, as Thomas insisted. He's called God, my Lord and my God. Now, it gets even clearer the further into the New Testament you go. It gets even clearer. You know, Paul the Apostle wrote a letter to Pastor Titus. And in that, in Titus 2:13, he said, Titus, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. How do you get more clear than that? He's our God. He's our Savior. He's Christ Jesus. Peter, Simon Peter, in 2 Peter 1:1, used the exact same language when he was writing to them. And he said that he was writing this letter to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 1:1. You put that next to your door and watch the guys squirm as their heads begin to pound, as their little John 1:1 mistranslation falls apart in the wake of the rest of the scriptures. Angels worship Jesus. Angels worship Jesus because Jesus is God. Angels worship Jesus because he's God. God calls him God. It's kind of hard to argue with Hebrews 1:8, when the Father says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, his throne is forever and ever. Notice that in verse 10, he is credited with the creation. He is credited with the creation. The Son, the Father says, thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Wait a second, you could say to your Saturday visitor. That's what we'll call them, Saturday visitors. You say, wait a second. It sounds to me like Jesus created everything. And doesn't it say in Colossians, by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. Yes, they will agree. And then you take them to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Father gives Jesus credit for the creation. Genesis 1:1 gives God the credit for the creation. How do you reconcile those things? You can't if you claim Jesus is not God. So again, great place to put that eye level next to your doorway, and they will think you an incredible Bible scholar. All right. Verse 13. As we head into this, understand that the writer of Hebrews has just torn apart the worship of angels. The preoccupation with them, the fascination with them. We need to be focused in on Jesus Christ. And then our knee-jerk reaction would be to swing in the other direction and say, well, what good are angels then? Why angels? What's the point? If God's God, why do we really need to deal with angels at all? Well, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? He says in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Why angels? What good are they? They must be good for something. They're servants. They're ministering spirits. The word ministering spirits, actually it's two words. In Greek, it's liturgeo, I think it is. I didn't write it down. It's where we get our word liturgy or liturgical. When you think of liturgical or the liturgy, you probably think of a very suit and tie kind of church where you stand up and you sit down and you read prayers that don't make any sense to you because they're probably in Latin, or, you know, you think of that as the liturgy. But the word literally means servant or service. And spirit, you know, is pneuma, which means spirit or breath or wind. In this context, it's used as wind. When the Bible says that angels are ministering spirits, what it's literally saying is they are servant winds. They're servant winds. We saw that earlier as it said in verse 7, he makes his angels winds and his ministers or his servants a flame of fire. They're servant winds. They're at the beck and call of God, and they accomplish God's purposes. The word angel, makah in Hebrew, makah, that's a bird, malak. Okay. I will resist the temptation to say angel want a cracker. Malak in Hebrew and angelos in Greek, those words just mean messenger. The word for angel just means messenger. They are messengers of God. They are God's delivery boys. And I do say boys. They are delivery boys. Nowhere in the scriptures do you see an angel who is a woman. I think that's significant. You know, most of the art that comes out nowadays seems to represent angels as women. I am not saying there are no women angels, but I really lean in that direction, and certainly there's no scriptural support for saying that angels are women. You know, the angels in heaven are not married or given in marriage, so it seems that all the angels up there are guys. But be that as it may, they are God's messengers. They are God's delivery boys. They go to bring messages. Very often they go to bring information to people. There's a lot of biblical example for this. If you just look at the account of the birth of Jesus Christ, God was delighted to use angels many times, four times, I think, just in the account of Christ's birth. You recall that Gabriel was sent, the angel Gabriel was sent to a virgin named Mary, who said, Mary, you are going to have a child in your virginity, and the child in you will be called Elohim. God with us. God with us. I didn't say Elohim, did I? I sure did. God with us. Somebody give me the right word. Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you. Somebody else needs to come up here and finish this message. He'd be called Emmanuel, God with us. God was delighted to use Gabriel to bring this message. Well, he also had to do some quick message sending, because although Joseph had not heard about the angelic visitor, he had heard about the pregnancy. And, you know, they weren't married yet, and he knew it wasn't him. And an angel was sent to Joseph saying, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what has been conceived in her has been by the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God. So Joseph did marry her. Well, we also know when Christ was born in Bethlehem, an angel was dispatched right outside of Bethlehem to appear to shepherds in the fields and say, today there has been born for you Christ the Lord. Go check it out. And then bunches of angels appeared with that one angel, and they started singing, hallelujah. You know, they did that. I don't know if that was the tune. Sure sounds like it, though, doesn't it? That's always a good one. Well, and then the baby was born, and the people that had gone to Bethlehem for the census had all left. So there was rentals and apartments available. And so Joseph found a nice little house with Mary and his little son. They stuck around for a while. And yet what he didn't know was that meanwhile, some magi from the east had made a trip to Jerusalem and had really freaked Herod out when they said, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? What do you mean? I'm the King of the Jews. I'd like to go worship him too. Let me know where he is. Well, the magi came and gave the gifts, but they were warned in a dream to go another way. But Joseph, not realizing Herod, when he realized he was tricked, when he had been deceived by the magi, he ascertained the time that the magi first saw the star, which had been about 2 years before, and said, kill all the children in Bethlehem and its surrounding regions, the male children, 2 years old and younger. Well, Joseph didn't know about this, but an angel was sent to him and warned him, saying, take the child and his mother and flee into Egypt. You see, God was delighted again to use angels. God could have done this himself. And so you say, well, what's the point? Because God delights in using others to accomplish his will, to build his kingdom. He's delighted to use angels. They are his servant winds. He likes to give them stuff to do. You know, God likes to use you as a servant. God loves to give you stuff to do. God could do it better. I mean, you dads, don't you know when you're working on something, you're doing yard work, you're hammering nails into something, doesn't it delight you to take your little son or daughter and say, hey, come here, take a whack at this. Let me show you how to use the lawnmower. Let me have you swing the hammer. And you know they're going to bend a bunch of nails and they're going to take the lawnmower over the sprinkler head and ruin it. But it delights you to use them. It blesses you and it blesses them. It's a mutual relationship that goes on there. God's the same way. That's why God uses us. That's why God uses angels. And they just seem to do really well at it. I don't know if we do really well at it, but the angels seem to do really well at bringing messages. They do bring messages, as we covered in the Gospels, but they bring more than messages. Sometimes they deliver more than just information. They deliver judgment, or they deliver people. You can think before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that angels were used to do both, to deliver judgment and to deliver people. God sent two angels on ahead to Sodom and met up with Lot, who was like the only righteous guy in the city. And in Genesis 19:13, they told Lot, we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great against the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. They were the ones that would ultimately destroy this city. God used angels. And yet, not only did they deliver judgment, but they delivered Lot and his family. For they said, hurry, escape to Zoar. You must come with us, for we cannot do anything until you are out of here. So they delivered the judgment. They also delivered the righteous from the judgment. We know that angels don't just deliver information or judgment or people, but they also wage spiritual warfare. You recall Daniel realizing that the time of the Babylonian captivity for Israel was almost up. According to, he had been reading Jeremiah the prophet and realized, the time's almost up. I think God's going to deliver us. I wonder what's going to happen in the end times and how is this going to be accomplished? Well, he started praying. For 3 weeks he prayed. He got no answer. Until then, on the 21st day, an angel appeared to him and said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel." This is in Daniel chapter 10. "Don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia." For 3 weeks after having been dispatched, from the minute that Daniel started to pray, to set his heart on understanding the visions that God had given him, 3 weeks before, God had said, "Hey, you angel, take this message to Daniel." And it took him 3 weeks. Why? Because he was waging spiritual warfare. He was held up by the forces of the prince of Persia. Now, to put that in our English language, Persia is Iran. And there seems to be demonic forces over certain areas. At least that's what we seem to glean from this. And so a demonic force over the nation of Persia, which we know of as Iran, was trying to keep the message from getting through to Daniel. And they were waging warfare. And the angel wasn't winning, he wasn't losing, but he was being withstood and couldn't get through until God said, "Hey, Michael, go help the guy out." And Michael came and busted through the lines and let the guy come to Daniel. And we know that continues on the way back. When the angel was leaving after giving him this understanding, the angel said, "Well, I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come." That was the nation that would arise to power after this. And so he realized that these demonic forces were up and coming. He says, "Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." Now, I don't know if he's complaining or bragging. "There's no one who stands with me except Michael." Now, is the angel saying, "Man, there's nobody, we're really understaffed up there in heaven. And man, it's just me and Mike, you know? I like Mike, but is that what he's doing? Or is he bragging, "Hey, man, it's just me and Mike. Just, hey, and one hand tied behind our back kind of thing. We're taking care of it." I don't know. It's just information. I don't know how to read it, how to really apply it. I know that angels are powerful. I know that God dispatched an angel. We read in 2 Kings in our study on Thursday nights a couple months ago that the Lord dispatched an angel. The angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. I don't know if he had one hand tied behind his back, but he was doing pretty good. That would make us generally pretty tired. You know, I can't kill more than 1,000 Assyrians without just needing a rest. 185,000 angels are bad guys, or, you know, I mean, not bad, you know, they're good, but they're bad dudes. You know what I'm saying? And so Michael and this angel dispatched to Daniel, waging spiritual warfare. We know they wage spiritual warfare. Now, again, wouldn't it have been more efficient if God just appeared himself? Maybe another burning bush thing. I mean, you know, Lord, that worked. That whole burning bush, it's just Moses and you and seemed to have a good conversation. Why would you send an angel that would take 3 weeks because he's got to get through the whole battle lines and everything? And God's saying, "Hey, what is it your business?" And that's an important point. What is it your business? How many of us have been guilty of, in our prayers, "Lord, send your angels"? That's never, ever, ever prayed even once in the scriptures. "Lord, send us your angels. Lord, send angels to guard us with your angels." It's like, What business is it of yours? You pray, you, Lord, protect us. Lord, put a hedge of protection around us. Lord, make provision for us. And, you know, God may want to use a human instrument to do that. God may want to protect you with a policeman today. He may want to dispatch angels. He may want to deal with it himself. Can you imagine if you were praying for vision and you said, Lord, send an angel to give me vision? And God said, well, bummer, you know, I kind of had planned to appear to you myself, but if you're praying for angels, what a bummer that would be. We've got to stop doing things that are outside of the scriptures. We may be missing out. If nothing else, we're being presumptuous when we try to tell God how to do his business. If God wants to appear to us in a burning bush, that's great. If he wants to delay the answer to our prayer for 3 weeks while an angel wages spiritual warfare and appears to us, let him do it. We just need to pray. The Lord should be our focus. Well, understand too that angels don't just bring information, and they don't just bring judgment or deliverance, and they don't just wage warfare. They also bring provision, just very practical provision. God, again, delights in using us to provide for people. Sometimes there's nobody around. Remember when Elijah was up on the mountain with a couple of altars there, one altar to Baal and one altar to the Lord? And he was doing battle with the priests of Baal and saying, oh yeah, here's your offering, let fire come down and consume it. And the priests were trying to do their little dance and cut themselves and yell and scream. And Elijah's going over there, well, maybe you should yell a little louder. Maybe he's in the bathroom, you know. Read it for yourself. So 1 Kings 19, if you'd like to read this account. Well, Elijah just prayed, you know, hey, Lord, you know what's going on here. Do you want to go for it? And, you know, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the altar, consumed the offering. Elijah had even cheated, you know, by covering the whole thing with water so it wouldn't even light on fire, and God burned up all the water too. Pretty good victory, except then when he said, okay, everybody, all you Israelites, kill all the prophets of Baal, Jezebel, the queen, got really mad. Because she was, a worshiper of Baal, not of the Lord. She hated the prophets of the Lord. She'd had them put to death. And so she said, may God do so to me and more if you are not dead by this time tomorrow. And Elijah freaked out. He's all by himself. He's got no support. And he starts running. Runs into the wilderness until he can't run anymore and sleeps under a juniper tree. Well, he wakes up to somebody touching him. And it was an angel. And the angel said, arise, eat. Well, then he looked, and behold, there was bread, a bread cake baked on hot stones, and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again, fell asleep. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. Now, they make provision as well. When God's not using a human instrument, he can use an angelic instrument to make provision. Notice that very often when the angels show up to bring information or judgment or provision, whatever it may be, that angels appear as men. They look just like ordinary guys. Now, sometimes they're kind of white and sort of shiny. But other times they look just like regular guys. Nobody can tell the difference. You couldn't tell the difference from your neighbor in your neighborhood to an angel. And that's why in Hebrews 13, the writer is going to tell us, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Have you ever been approached by somebody saying, hey, I don't have any food. Can you give me a couple bucks? And you thought, oh man, this guy's probably dangerous. Or seeing somebody that was in need, and you're like, well, I don't know, the guy looks pretty scruffy. And just backed out of that. Didn't give him money, didn't take him down to Village Inn for lunch or whatever. You just, I don't know. The writer's telling us that that could have been an angel and you missed out. On the other hand, if you tend to be a very giving person, you see the guy hitchhiking on the side of the road, and against your better judgment, because God was leading in your heart, you picked him up and you gave him a ride, and you don't know if that was an angel or not. Well, I'm pretty sure he was an angel. I don't think angels use four-letter words like that. But see, you don't know. If you're a giving person that tends to bless people, to bless strangers and show hospitality to them, you, by this time in your life, you could have met 10 or 15 angels, not even know it. On the other hand, if you tend to be very secluded and not showing hospitality, not being a friend to strangers, you could have missed out on the opportunity to minister to 10 or 15 angels and not even know it, and how disappointing or encouraging that will be on the day when God reviews your whole life with you. And he says, "Hey, you remember that homeless guy you kind of scowled and you drove on? That was an angel. I tried to bless you, but you didn't want anything to do with it. Or remember that guy you took down to the restaurant and you bought lunch for? Hey, that was one of my guys." You just never know. But that shouldn't be our focus. We're not supposed to show hospitality to strangers because it might be an angel. Hey, it might be a human being. What do you know? And we're supposed to bless other human beings, aren't we? See, angels aren't supposed to be our focus, and that's the whole point of Hebrews 1, is these guys were getting away. Again, these Christians who were Jews were falling back into Judaism, and Jews were fascinated with angels. And he's trying to say, Christ is far superior to the angels. Don't get sidetracked. And it's important for us not to get sidetracked. Like I said, America is fascinated with angels, and they tune in all the shows about angels and like, oh, look, and the angel did this and the angel did that and saved my puppy and did this and gave me money. Or I was hitchhiking and an angel, it was in the car and I thought it was just a guy, but then he turned to me and said this weird thing about Jesus coming, and then there was a trumpet and then he was gone. I know it happened to a cousin of a friend of an uncle of mine. Happened to everybody's cousin's friend, uncle. That guy is a busy angel. Angels aren't supposed to be our focus. Now, I want to let you know too, just in closing, that there's a lot of TV shows, there's a lot of books about angels, how people are ministered to by an angel, and an angel did this and an angel did that, and they were touched by an angel. They, you know, got 12 angel a day calendars, I want to suggest something to you. That it says here that angels are ministering spirits, like they're servant winds, sent out to render service for who? For the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Remember what the angel said to John in Revelation 19? He said, "I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus." What did both of those verses tell us? That God uses angels for those who are Christians, or those who will become Christians, those who will inherit salvation. And yet, how many of these TV shows, there's the Buddhist talking about the angel, and there's the New Age lady talking about the angel. Only one of two possibilities that I can see. Either these people are going to be saved, or these are not angels. There's always a possibility they just made this up and it makes for good TV shows. But there's also the possibility that this is demonic. Oh, no, they did good. Saved my puppy. Cured my cancer. Do you know that the devil's job is to steal, to kill, and destroy? Those sound like bad things. It sounds like nobody could do anything good to steal, kill, and destroy, right? Wrong. Think about stealing. The most effective thieves are the con men who do good things for you before they steal from you. It is so easy for Satan to deceive you. Let's say you go down to New Orleans and you'd find a voodoo witch doctor because you haven't been able to find anybody to cure your cancer, and the voodoo witch doctor does his little thing and his dance and all that stuff he does to you, and sure enough, it's confirmed on the x-rays, your cancer is gone. Do you believe the devil can do that? I absolutely believe the devil can do that. If he can raise the Antichrist from the dead, he can certainly do a miracle. He's able to do signs and wonders. Why would he do that? To steal. He gives you the blessing of, oh, my cancer is cured, but what happens? your eyes are now off of Jesus. You are convinced that Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through him. The voodoo witch doctor healed me, and he's not a Christian. How easy it is for Satan to do something that seems so good to deceive you. And you got to be careful when you hear about these stories about angels and you tune on the TV programs about the angels. Are they glorifying Jesus Christ? Are they bearing witness of Christ? That is the angel's job. And are they blessing and ministering to those who will inherit salvation, to those who hold to the testimony of Christ? If not, it's either fraudulent or demonic. We need to be careful. What's the point? The point is keep our eyes on Jesus. Don't be looking for angels. Don't be praying for angels. You can hang pictures up of angels if you want to. I don't. But don't get sidetracked by them. Don't let your focus be taken off of Christ even one degree. Because it's no different. Looking at angels is no different than looking at a man. And even the things that seem righteous. Billy Graham is a righteous man, but if we take our eyes off of God and put them on Billy, we're deceived. And we can talk about evangelists or faith healers or whoever it may be, and if it takes our eyes off of Jesus, we're deceived. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we do give you thanks for angels. We know that they are your ministering spirits, Lord, that they bring messages of the gospel, good news. Lord, we thank you for using us as well, that it delights your heart to build your kingdom by using us. Lord, I pray that we would be as faithful as the angels have been. Lord, I pray also that nobody would be deceived by following after and worshiping angels, as they've made it very clear they're not to be worshiped. Lord, I pray if anyone ever begins to look at us as messengers of God to be adored or put up on a pedestal, that we would not allow that to happen. Lord, we thank you also for the clarity of the scriptures, which show us Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as God himself. Lord, we don't understand the triune nature that you have, but we know the scriptures proclaim it, and we know that the God that we worship is Jesus Christ. And we know that we have a firm foundation of salvation because of the sacrifice of Christ. Lord, this week we pray that you would walk with us, that you would bless us. Lord, we won't tell you how to do that. We will merely ask for your blessing and let you choose how best to accomplish that. We pray that you would keep us, cause your face to shine upon us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.